important to Jesus. So Acts 1:5. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So why is this so very important to Jesus? And why should it be important to us? Well, in verse 8 of chapter 1, it gives us the answer. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the ends of the earth. I don't know if you stop to think about it. You know, sometimes we worry, I don't know if I'm going to pray in tongues or speak in tongues. Or I don't know if I want to maybe have the experience where the Lord takes over and I end up on the floor. But you know what? The most important reason we have that power is to bring in the harvest of souls. That's why he gave it to us. It's not so we can be so wonderful. It's to bring in the harvest. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll continue. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed at your glory. Your ways are so much higher than our ways, and your thoughts than our thoughts. Open up our spiritual understanding and place your word deep within our hearts. Give us a deep hunger for your word so that we will dig deeply into the plan for your plan for our life here on earth and in eternity with you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name. Amen. So today, I'm actually going to start with some quotes, which is a little different. But I felt that these were quotes that gives us just a little bit of an insight. So Warren Wiersbe said, "We do not use the Holy Spirit, he uses us." That's big. Some people think they can just use the Holy Spirit. You cannot. He wants to use you. So George Sweeting said, "There must be an emptying before there can be a filling. Your life may be powerless because you have never given yourself completely to the control of the Holy Spirit." And A.J. Gordon, I love this one. He gives an astounding analogy with a little story. An American said to an English friend, "Come, and I will show you the greatest unused power in the world." And he took him to Niagara Falls. I don't know if you've been there, but if you haven't, you've at least seen pictures and you see the power that's there. And he said, "This is the greatest unused power in the world." "Ah, no, not so," was the reply. "The greatest unused power in the world is the Holy Spirit." Let that sink in. The greatest power in the world, unused to the extent that he needs, would love to be used by us, is the Holy Spirit. So Pentecost is certainly the day of the church's power. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the pledge of the church's victory. When the church uses the power given to her by the Holy Spirit, she need never tremble nor be afraid, although all of the hosts of the world are against her. For against a church endowed with the Spirit of God, Jesus told us that the gates of hell would not prevail. You know, sometimes when we look at our world today, we get in fear and we forget what Jesus has told us. We have the empowerment to bring in the lost, the harvest, to draw those who are so completely entwined in the wickedness of this world. We have opportunity to draw them. So Pentecost was the second great festival of the Jewish year. And it was a harvest festival of the first fruits of grain harvest that were to be presented to God. So in like manner, Pentecost symbolizes for the church the beginning of God's harvest of souls. This is the most important thing on God's timetable, and we are literally standing on the threshold of his second return. And we need to bring in the harvest. We need to bring in our family, our loved ones, those we work with, those we don't like too well. So what happened at the first Pentecost? We're going to look at the book of Exodus, chapter 19. And it's actually 19 and 20, but I just picked out a few scriptures. Otherwise, when I get to going on some of these things, I would keep you here a long time, so it's best if we do it this way. So this is actually the first Pentecost. And chapters 19 and 20 gives us a detailed account of what happened on that very first Pentecost. And when did it happen? 50 days after leaving Egypt. I don't know if you ever thought about that. So God dwells in heaven, but it was at Mount Sinai that he came down from his heavenly throne to speak to Moses. So God told Moses to gather the people together to receive the Torah. And so what is the Torah? It's the first five books of your Bible in the Old Testament. And it includes the giving of the law. There's instruction in there that the Lord gave at this time. And it also gives us the Ten Commandments. So let's look at verse 9 in chapter 19. I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had to say. So let's look again, and we're going to look at Exodus 19, verses 16 through 19. And I would suggest that you read in your free time 19 and 20, because it gives you the full picture. So in verse 16 of chapter 19, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Now I'm going to stop here a minute. I think we'd all tremble if you heard God blow the trumpet. It's powerful. I can't imagine the fear that was taking place at that point. And then in verse 17, then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. Okay, fire is a huge word in Scripture. And we know that there was tongues of fire that came on the birth of the church. So the smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Can you imagine God the Father coming down, and I understand that the top of that mountain is still black from when the Lord God visited that place. So Moses went up the mountain to meet with God, And he spoke with a mighty voice, and God and gave Moses the Ten Commandments. So the first Pentecost celebrates the revelation of God at Mount Sinai when he came personally to deliver his word to his people. So the chain of events from Passover to Pentecost is called the counting of the Omer, which an Omer represents 10 sheaves of grain. So they would count every day for 49 days. They would have what they called as a sheaf, which is the counting of the Omer. So God commanded the counting for 49 days, and it became known as the countdown to Pentecost, which takes place on the 50th day. And in Jewish thought, the reason it doesn't take place on the 49th day is because the Father was saying, stay with me a little while longer. Doesn't that kind of what he wants us to do is to stay with him a little while longer? So Pentecost brought forth two remarkable events. Number one was the giving of the Ten Commandments and the law. And number two, the one we're looking at today, is the giving of the Holy Spirit by God. It was the promise of the Father. So Jesus gave the commandments through the Spirit, just as God gave the law through Moses. God made a new covenant written in the hearts of men. The day of Pentecost was the first day of the law and also became the day of the giving of the Spirit. So let's look at the coming of the Spirit. So the day of Pentecost was an epoch-making day. It initiated the Christian dispensation, and it revealed every quality, every energy, and every condition of the Spirit's presence and his work in the world. So let's look at the book of Acts, chapter 2, and we're going to read what happened when the Holy Spirit came. So the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So let's look at and kind of just break this down a little bit. So number one, there was a preparation for his coming. So there was an extended and an immediate preparation. The world had been preparing for Pentecost from the days of paradise. All the movement of the Old Testament was a march toward Pentecost. The immediate preparation was in the work of the Christ. What did he do? Well, it's his work in his death, his resurrection, and his exaltation. So the coming of the Spirit involved the preparation of the people to receive him. So Jesus personally taught his disciples as he ministered to and with them. He continued to prepare them those last 40 days of his ministry here on earth. And that was after he had rose from the dead. Now comes the final stage as he prepared their minds for his coming by definite instruction and promise. So the final stage for of his preparation was in uniting and believing prayer. You know, sometimes we get together to pray, but one person's focus is on one thing and another person's focus is on another. It needs to be a unity of prayer. We're all standing in one accord, agreeing on the same thing. We're not trying, how do I want to put that, to make our part of the prayer the most important. No, it's the uniting of prayer that's the most important. And it's the believing of prayer. It's not just words. It's the believing in prayer. So that's what they were doing. So number two, the occasion of his coming. So the form in which the Spirit comes is in the work he comes to do. I don't know if you ever thought about that. So when the Holy Spirit came upon Christ, how did he come? He came like a dove, didn't he? It wasn't a regular dove, but it was, you know, as a dove. But when he comes with to the disciples and those 120 in the upper room, how does he come? It's as wind and fire. What is the symbol of fire in regards to the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Did you know that it is the chosen sign of divine presence? From the flaming sword of paradise to the tongues of flame at Pentecost. So what is meant by fire? Fire stands for enthusiasm, rapture, and passion. The Holy Spirit is fire. The heart in which he dwells burns. Are you on fire for him? Christianity is fire. So a cold church is a corpse. At Pentecost, the first fire took shape and set upon each of them as cloven tongues of fire. And the fire is given for speech. I'm going to stop here for a moment and give you a little testimony. Maybe there's some that I've already told this story to. I've been leading Bible study for years, so it's, I'm sure, been told. But years ago, we went to Israel, and we went with, we have two spiritual fathers, and one of them came from India. And he was leading this trip to Israel, and I had been praying deeply about making a pilgrimage there. And so when he said, come with me, I knew that was the Lord. So we had a wonderful time walking in the land of the Bible, and we got to go to the upper room. And Don and I had ministered to people who had come with us. And there were several we had personally been involved with who received the baptism of fire. And so we were standing on one side. The upper room is a huge room. And over on the other side, there was several monks and people who had come with them that they had brought for a pilgrimage. And I want you to picture the monks, because to me they look like they're wearing a green army blanket, but it's just this robe with a white rope that ties around the middle, and they're barefoot. And so they had one side, we had the other. And then on our side we thought, well, we're in the upper room, we need to be praying in here. And so we all grabbed hands, and there was only, 18 of us. And so we grabbed hands, and of course, Don and I are encouraging our new converts to the Holy Ghost, be praying in the Spirit. So we're over there praying and praising God in tongues. And we look over and we're thinking, wow, those guys really are worshiping. They were on their face in there. And I thought, wow. And we had a Jewish guide also, and he had been standing in the door. Well, he was nowhere to be found. And so we did our thing and went on. And one evening, several months later, KK had come over, and he said, I gotta tell you about why those monks were on their face before God. And he said one of them had approached him on the way out the door and had said they had looked at us as we were praying. Okay, I gotta get my grip. And they saw tongues of fire above us. We didn't see anything. We didn't think there was anything special, but the Lord opened the eyes of that group, and they saw the tongues, the cloven tongues of fire above our heads. And KK also said, you know, he said, our guide came and apologized that evening and said, I'm sorry, I couldn't stay there. He said, there was such power in that room. He said, it terrified me. So he had stepped out because he could not stand under that power. So, you know, we still have that. We might not see it with our eyes, but once in a blue moon, God still opens the eyes of people and they can see it. So the fire is given for speech. And number three, what was the immediate effects of his coming? The greatest miracle of that day was the transformation of those waiting disciples. The fire baptism changed them. What was the effect of Pentecost on the world? It gathered crowds who were astonished, amazed, and perplexed at the things they saw and heard. Some mocked and attributed it to drink, as they had attributed the master's work to the devil. But then there were the others who were convinced, awakened, saved, and added to the church of the living God. That was just the beginning of the church. So wherever there is a community of Christians baptized with the spirit of fire, they leave the upper room and they go out and they proclaim the gospel to the people. Fire may always be relied upon to bring a crowd, either in the natural or the supernatural. Don was on the fire department for over 30 years, and it never failed that if they heard the fire trucks, people had to go figure out where the fire was. So can anybody figure out if there's a fire here in the Holy Ghost? Are we drawing the crowd to the fire that comes through him? So the working of the Spirit will always be a mystery. The Holy Spirit is sovereign and he wraps himself around us with mystery. There is no power that earth knows that can cause the wind to alter its direction. And so it is abound to attract attention. So the noise as of a rushing mighty wind was heard all over Jerusalem. So when God sends a blessing, we can't keep it quiet. Can't do it. The working of the Spirit will always be accompanied by fervor. Then the Spirit of God comes whatever else may be lacking, there'll always be fire. And somebody says, well, what if there's wildfire? Well, I'm telling you what, some fire is better than no fire. And a wildfire, if it's out of control, doesn't take much to bring it back in control. So when Jesus stood before them for the last time before his ascension into heaven, he reminded them that he had promised to send the Spirit to take his place as their guide and their strength, as well as to always be in their midst. So we can see a threefold manifestation that took place on Pentecost by three symbols: by wind, by fire, by voice. So the Spirit declared his presence. So let's look at the manifestation of the wind first. There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind. So wind is a mysterious force. It's invisible to man and beyond their control, and discovered only by result. And so a sudden rush of a strong wind might fitly symbolize the power, more than human, that was moving man in spite of themselves. Both in the Hebrew and in the Greek language, there is the word ruach, which means wind. And on one hand, it's breath. It's the breath of God, or a wind. And on the other, it's signified and used of the words of Jesus. So we're going to look at John chapter 3, verse 8. So the wind blows, Jesus said, wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. We are not told that a wind was actually there, but a sound, like as though of a wind, which signifies the moving power, the stirring force, which had come among men. You know, that just reminds me, years ago there was a group that was meeting in Alaska. They were Eskimos. And it was still back when you had the tapes playing. And all of us, and I mean, they got it on tape. I've actually got to hear it. But I don't know whatever happened. We lost, you know, it didn't belong to us. And you know how that goes. Then all at once, nobody can figure out what happened to it. But the wind, or there was a presence that came into that church, and they caught it on the sound of the tape. And people were just, I don't know if I want to say screaming, that wasn't the word, but loudly proclaiming. It was like a freight train was running through there. It was an amazing, wonderful sound of the Holy Spirit coming to a group of ex-Eskimos out in a very dark place that nobody really had been to. So the manifestation of fire. Fire is another of the forces of nature full of significance. It came with a kind of living force, and in Scripture, fire is spoken of as an agent of cleansing and purification. So the fire which appeared to rest on the heads of the disciples indicated the purifying power that comes with the presence of the Spirit. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, was the promise and the warning, which summed up John the Baptist's message. Not actual fire, but tongues of fire, which emphasize the purifying power of the Holy Spirit. This empowerment would cause them to be fiery, contagious witnesses for Jesus. And then there was the manifestation by voice. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it had told us, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Not part of them, all of them. We need to take that as gospel. It isn't just for a few. We all can receive. So the unifying power of the Spirit's presence was significant. For differences of language form the greatest barriers which separate men from each other. We remember the Tower of Babel? Well, it was there that the Lord separated the languages. But now, he can bring them back together. So on this occasion, there was a variety of native languages that were spoken supernaturally by the Galilean disciples, and they were a corporate prophetic sign that the witness of the church was to be what? Universal. Not just in one little corner, not just in one little place, but everywhere to the ends of the earth. That is God's heart. So today we commemorate the birthday of the church with Jesus Christ as its foundation. I would like to share with you what Charles Spurgeon taught on the Acts of the Apostles. You know, people have turned to him and respected his words, and I felt he had a very powerful way of presenting. So in all that Christ is, and in all that he does, we perceive the work of God, the Holy Spirit. It is in the power of the Holy Spirit that the blessed Lord was conceived in the womb of the Virgin. It is in the power of the Holy Spirit that he lived the spotless life in his boyhood and manhood. It is through the Holy Spirit descending upon him that he is acknowledged at his baptism by John the Baptist that he was the Son of God. It is by the power of the same Spirit that he was led into the wilderness to stand there as our champion and to fight out the battle in which the first Adam was defeated. It is by the power of the same Holy Spirit upon him, as he himself expressly declares, that he preached to the people, healed the sick, cast out devils, and taught the true word, being the Word who became flesh. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit, as recorded in the book of Hebrews, that he offered himself as a sacrifice for us. And as it tells us in the book of Romans, it is by the Holy Spirit that he is brought back in triumph in the resurrection of the dead. So the Gospels, therefore, are not only the record of the life of Christ, but it is also the record of the Holy Spirit of God working in the life of Christ. It is the unimagined, the stupendous beginning of the new creation of man, which we witness today. But not even this was the end of the preparation made. The Lord chose a few who would be the means of spreading the knowledge of his grace. He chose, he taught, he watched over, he searched out the innermost mind. He molded the very minds of the men who he had thus chose in order that through them he might become known better to men. They were to be the vehicles of the message that came from God. And the name, the Almighty name, the name of God was manifested unto them in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those men were to be the living stones of the temple. But they were also sent out to build others into that temple. They were to be the beginning of his body, the church. And it was that body was to grow until it should embrace all mankind. They were to be branches of the true vine, but that branch or that vine was to fill the land. So the day of Pentecost was the promise fulfilled with the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the power came upon those men and women and those associated with them, and the new society is vital with new life, and the power was realized to be so great by all those who witnessed that which followed was the bestowal of the Spirit of God. It became visible in the very change of the man. The cowardice was gone from one who had quaked before the laughter of a maidservant. The determination was so great in everyone to preach the ineffable name of the love of God in Christ Jesus. The desire to live and die for him was so apparent in every one of them that every one of them realized the power. The same power is as much for us as it was for them. And if we failed to realize it, it is because we have not yet grasped the fact that God has indeed sealed to us these gifts. That we were baptized into the same Spirit, that we were sealed with the same blessing, the mark that God has made us his own. And he calls on us to use the life which he has bestowed upon us. I began this message by sharing a few quotes. Are we neglecting the greatest power of the world, the Holy Spirit? In Acts chapter 2, verses 17 to 21, Peter tells the crowd that the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the accompanying spiritual manifestations are a fulfillment of what the prophet Joel said. So beginning at verse 17 of chapter 2 in Acts, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Excuse me. Even on my servants, both men and women. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoke. I will show, the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls, thank you, dear, on the name of the Lord will be saved. Thank you. The 120 were filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, which is considered one form of prophesying. I don't know if you thought about that. So the essential meaning of prophecy is using one's voice for the service and glory of God under the direct initiation or inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So these gifts are given to us for the purpose of bringing in the harvest of souls. So we need a fresh filling of the fire of the Holy Spirit in order to speak boldly. Why? Time is short, people. You know, Jesus isn't going to wait forever before he comes back. Are we ready? What is Jesus telling us in John 4:35? He said, "Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." So we must never take lightly the power that the Father sent at Pentecost to empower all of us to bring in the lost. There must be an emptying of self before there can be a filling. Your life may be powerless because you have never given complete control to God's Spirit. So what should we do about that? We ask the Holy Spirit to fill our life daily. We ask God to forgive our sins, and then we ask the Holy Spirit to control our life. So let's pray. Lord, would you release your baptism of fire upon us? Would you release the spirit of wisdom and revelation upon the legislatures and the political process in our nation? Release a spirit of power on the church and a spirit of repentance on the body of Christ. God, would you begin to release a powerful sense of commissioning to the young people in the land? Would you release dreams and visions at a whole other level to where young people would be apprehended by the Lord in an encounter? That the spirit of revelation would go forth and the eyes of our hearts would open, that we would encounter Jesus. Bring times of refreshing upon us. Bring America into a fresh encounter with Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Bring us into a fresh anointing, a new sense of mandate, a new sense of commissioning, and a new sense of focus in our lives. In your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. If there's anyone who feels that they need to come up for prayer, you are certainly welcome to do that. We had, Katie came up and gave a wonderful little report. She said, "I feel like we're on the urge of a move." Well, let's move from the urge into it. Thank you for being such a patient listening church today. Amen.